Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our passage is from verse 19 to verse 23. The title, Christ, Our First Fruit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 began with the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to make sure that the gospel that we have accepted is indeed the gospel that is according to Holy Scriptures. Because if the gospel that you have accepted by faith is not the word of God but the word of man, you have not been offered the gospel of salvation by God. You have been offered the gospel of deception by men. And we live in the last days where the gospel has been so badly tainted, so much so that it is a very, very easy thing for us to do than in any time in church history since the 16th century, to think that we are truly born again in Christ, but in reality, we are still in sin. We are still bound for hell. Which gospel have you accepted? As we consider Christ our first fruits, we have to establish a mixture of our salvation. Because this morning's doctrine of Christ as our first fruits is a doctrine of hope, is a doctrine of guarantee. But if you are not truly born again in Christ, and you think that you are born again, Christ, our first fruits, does not include you. And so we have to make sure that the gospel that we believe in is truly the gospel given to us by God. When the gospel that is according to Scriptures is presented to you, it is God who is offering to you salvation. It is God offering to you His love. It is God offering to you the life, the death, the blood of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we cannot and must not taint the gospel. We must present the gospel as it is, because the faith of the person must be in the gospel that God offers. When you and I tamper with the gospel that we present, because we want the person to say yes, we are not doing the person any favor. The person may say yes, and so he believes in what you say, but you have not stood in the place of God. The words that you offer him are not the words of God. And therefore, the gospel that he believes in is not the gospel that is given to him by God. It is given by man. And man's gospel has no power to save. Only the gospel that God offers according to Scriptures has the power to save. And so you and I must give the gospel as God has given to us and revealed to us in Scriptures. You have to talk about sin. You have to talk about that if a person, that sinner, dies in his sin, he ends up in hell. It is offensive. It is supposed to be offensive because the sinner has offended God. He has sinned against God Almighty. And now you are telling him about God's love. But if he doesn't think that he's a sinner, he will reject and despise and spurn God's love. And that will be tragic. And that is why it is so important that we tell people that we are all sinners, undone, totally depraved, and only in Christ can we be saved from our sins. And if you think that you are saved from your sin, and Jesus Christ rose from the dead for you to make you healthy and wealthy, which is the deception of the charismatics, then you have no gospel. That is the gospel of deception offered to you by men. It will not save you. They also talk about sin, but their version of sin is not based upon the scriptures. They offer you salvation, but their salvation is only health and wealth on this earth, because they say if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, you'll be healthy and wealthy on this earth. Christ is not their first fruits. You have to make sure of your salvation, because as Gentiles, we are easily duped and deceived, because everything around us, our whole culture, originated from idolatry. Not like the Jews. Everything from their culture ordained by God. They are surrounded by things. The whole culture is given to them by God, because the culture usually stems from the religion of that race. And for us, it's idolatry. All Gentiles' culture originated from idolatry. And that's why we need a lot of evidence of salvation. And one of the greatest, clearest evidence of a person who is born again in Christ is his ability to understand the Word of God and his desire and ability to obey the Word of God. Now, if this is your personal experience, this is your heart's cry and desire, because Jesus also said the same, "My sheep hears my voice and they follow me." What does that mean? Where is the voice of Christ found? The Bible. They will hear, they will understand, and they will obey. They will follow, walk in his footsteps. That's what it means. And if that is your experience, and I pray and hope all of us have that experience, truly, with all our heart, please don't think that going through BBK is going to save you. That is salvation by works. BBK cannot save you. Taking the Lord's Supper cannot save you. Giving offering cannot save you. Coming to church cannot save you. Only through Jesus Christ can save you. All these, if you come and do all these things, giving offering, coming for worship, coming for Bible study, do all these things by faith because of your love for Christ, they are also part of the many evidence of salvation. And then when we look at the first fruits, it can be yours to claim. The first fruits. What does it mean? In the land of Israel, this is their culture, their way of life, because it is an agrarian culture. Farmers would understand the first fruit very well. In the Old Testament, even before they arrived and entered into the land of promise, God already gave them instruction concerning the first fruits. All first fruits of the crop and of the animal, they belong to God. And they are devoted to God for the priests to consume and their families. The 10%, that is the tithe, collected from the 12 tribes, will be for the tribe of Levi. The first fruits and the tithe, the 10%, belong to God for God's servants, for God's people, for them to use so that they can focus and concentrate in the study of God's word, in spiritual things, to teach the 12 tribes the importance of being a spiritual witness for the Lord and to the world. First fruits are usually the fruits that appear on the tree, a fruit tree. The moment a time is ripe, the first fruits will appear. The first fruits are very, very revealing. If the first fruits are sour and the fruits are small, that means the rest of the crops that will soon follow will be sour and small. What you see in the nature of the first fruits when it appears in the tree during harvest time or just before harvest time, the farmer will understand whether the rest of the year, whether the rest of the fruit is going to be a good year or it's going to be a bad year. And so the first fruits guarantee that the rest that follows will be exactly like the first fruits. Now this is very, very common and well known to the people in Israel. And so the Apostle Paul borrowed this understanding, and then he used this to teach the people, to teach us as well, the importance of Christ's resurrection. And Paul says he is our first fruits. That means there will be no one before him. He must be the first. That's why you cannot say that Enoch was raptured. Enoch was not raptured, because to be raptured means you'll be given the glorified body. The resurrection of Christ cannot be compared to the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus was resurrected from the dead, but he was given a mortal body because he dies again. He died again. In the case of Christ, his resurrection as our first fruits, he never die again. He will be given a glorified body. And that's why if you say that Enoch was raptured in Genesis, that means you are saying that he received the glorified body earlier than Christ. Because the word rapture, as it is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it refers only to believers receiving the glorified body. So don't use a biblical term that has a very, very defined meaning and apply it to Enoch or to anybody else before Christ. Christ has to be the first. Resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ came under attack by someone in the church in Corinth. That's why the Apostle Paul had to deal with it. Because some people say, well, there is no resurrection. And so Paul says, if there is no resurrection, then you cannot teach that Christ rose from the dead. That means if you believe there's no resurrection, then death will have the last word. Death has not been defeated. Sin continues to be our master holding us ransom, where we are all slave to sin. That was the state and condition before salvation. That is the state and condition of all sinners the moment we are born into this world. No exception except Christ, because he was born of the Virgin Mary. And so the Apostle Paul continues his argument. Thank God that there is a resurrection. More than 500 disciples have witnessed. And then he used the logical argument. If there is no resurrection, then everything that we stand for, everything that we are living for is vanity. And then he continues. After he said in verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are gone. They are all in hell. Those who died in Christ are also in hell. But thank God that is not true. They are in heaven. The Bible made that plain and clear. They are in heaven with Christ, because when Christ died, Christ did not go to hell. Christ went to heaven. That changed everything. And all those who die in Christ will also experience the same kind of experience that Christ experienced. That is in heaven. When a believer dies, he goes to heaven. Remember the passage that we read this morning, responsive reading? The malefactor, and then Jesus Christ said to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. He died on the same Friday that Christ died. He died a few hours after Christ died. And Christ said to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. Not 3 days later, not tomorrow, not during resurrection. It's today, right there and now, instantaneously when you die, you will be with me, Jesus said. Where was Jesus when he died? In paradise. When he died, he didn't go to hell to preach and give second chance. That is not biblical. His body was buried. That was it, in the tomb. His spirit went to heaven. Christ went to heaven the moment he died. Fully God and fully man, without the corporeal body. He will receive the glorified body 3 days later. So now today, Christ is still fully God and fully man, in the glorified body. When he died, he went straight to paradise, still fully God and fully man, but without the corporeal body. The corporeal means the body that is flesh. Jesus told us that his glorified body is made of flesh and bones, not flesh and blood. That is this body that will die, that will forsake. And so if there is no resurrection, the Apostle Paul continues to argue. Just look at verse 9. Christ, as our first fruit, is the bedrock of our hope. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, not tomorrow, right now. Risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Death to the believer is sleeping. Nothing to be afraid of. You're not afraid of going to sleep at night, because you have experienced that you will most likely 99.9% wake up the next morning. And so when your body is so exhausted and tired, you go to sleep. And then you know you will wake up. And that's how Christ described the death of a Christian. There is no such thing as soul sleep. The body is sleeping. The body, you look at the body of a person who has died in Christ. He is like a person asleep. The soul or the spirit is not sleeping, only the body. Please understand this. This is not soul sleep. The body is dead. It looks like he's sleeping because like sleeping, you will wake up the next morning. This body will wake up. Rise from the dead. That's why God borrowed the term sleep to describe the death of the believer so that you and I will not be confused. Because a person who dies in sin, he ends up in hell. The child of God who dies in Christ, he goes to heaven. Just like Christ, when he died, he went to heaven. That thief who died on the cross next to Christ, he died in Christ, he went to heaven. Even when it was the last moment of his life, his witness was only for that few hours before his death. And because God recorded his testimony, his words in the Bible, even though his witness on earth was only a couple of hours, but because it is recorded in the Bible, it continued to impact millions of believers all over the world. Isn't that true? It continued to impact us as well. We read about what he said to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper in Luke chapter 23, if you recall. Only 2 hours on earth to witness for Christ. And his impact for that 2 hours, not the rest of his life, how old he was before he died, everything else he did, not significant, not important. Only what he did after salvation, even though it was only 2 hours, it continues to impact us today. That's why if you do not believe that Christ rose from the dead, Paul was very, very accurate. He hit the nail on the head when he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Because as a Christian, we do not do a lot of things purposely and willfully and lovingly. We do not want to smoke. We do not want to drink. We do not want to gamble. Because we know that these are the vices of the world that will affect my holy witness for Christ. And so we do not want to do it, whether privately or stealthily. Because God knows. Don't try to mask it and cover it by hiding. Don't try to mask it in any form or matter, because the person that you want to please is God Almighty. He can't use a person like this who want to cover up vices and transgression. Be sure your sin will find you out. You may hide and hide and hide. Satan is watching and waiting until the right moment where he can use you to do maximum damage to the witness for Christ. Please don't do that. Don't do that. You know, sometimes as a pastor, it is very awkward. Awkward in the sense that when you see a church member doing something that is not very nice outside the church, right? What should a pastor do? You see a member, let's say, seated at some place drinking with the friends. Should I pretend that I don't see? Or you see a church member standing somewhere smoking? Should I pretend that I don't see, or should I go up to the person and confront the person? I mean, I confront by saying, hello, so-and-so, good morning. He's smoking. He's drinking. Or maybe he's queuing up to buy the 4D. And then, I stay in Bukit Batok. That's for information. Please find out where all the elders stay also. And where they usually do their marketing. And you stay around the same vicinity, they're going to see you. By God's appointment, we don't go out and look for people. We will go there and buy our breakfast, our lunch, and buy our groceries and so on, and we're going to see you. The one that you should be most concerned with, not us, it's God. So we don't do a lot of things. We stay away from a lot of associations that will tarnish and damage the image of Christ. Now, if Christ did not rise from the dead, and then we sacrifice all these things that are very appealing to the carnal flesh, we know that. It is very, very appealing. That's why they are addictive. That's why those who drink and drink and drink, they have a feeling and experience that excite their physical body. Those who smoke, the same thing with the nicotine in them, and they feel some nice, very nice feeling. I do not know. I don't know what's it like. But gambling, a little bit. Because my mom never allowed us to smoke. My mom never allowed us to drink. Because my dad did both. And I think she saw the ills, she saw the terrible things that these two things did to my dad. So she won't allow us to drink, she won't allow us to smoke. And so by God's grace and mercy, never drank. The only time I drank wine was in my previous church when they used it for the Lord's Supper. Somehow, the Lord's Supper wine that they use when I drink, I don't get a rash. I'm allergic to alcohol. The moment I drink, I get terrible rash all over. And so it's a good thing, this allergy. So I have no desire to drink because of the teaching and also the allergy. Smoking, never liked it, thank God. But those who smoke, somehow it is very addictive. They can't get rid of it because it's very appealing to the carnal flesh. And as a Christian, because we want to have a holy witness for Christ, we give up a lot of things, and we know that they are very, very attractive to this carnal body, very desirable to this carnal body because of the holy witness for Christ. But if our hope is only on this earth, that a person who believes in Christ also die in Christ and end up in hell, like those who die in sin and end up in hell, then what is the point? That's why Paul says, we are of all men most miserable. We do not do a lot of carnal things that are very attractive and appealing to this carnal flesh. In contrast to a sinner who doesn't care for anything, he lives like the life of an Epicurean. Whatever his heart desires, he consumes to the maximum. He doesn't care. He indulges to the fullness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he dies in sin, he ends up in hell. And he lives and satisfied to the fullest, all the five senses that this body craves for. And then you have the believer who wants to live for Christ and witness for Christ. And then when he sacrificed so much, he says, I cannot do this, I do not want to do this, I don't want to do all this, because it will defile the name of Jesus Christ, it will defile the image of Jesus Christ that I want to bear. I want to show people how wonderful Jesus Christ is, how holy Jesus Christ is, because this is what it means to be called a Christian. But if we also die in Christ and end up in hell, miserable on earth, telling lies to people, telling people that you believe in Christ, you will go to heaven, when in fact believing in Christ with all the sacrifices, you also end up in hell like everybody else. And that's why Paul says, we are of all men most miserable. Miserable on earth and also eternal misery in hell and ultimately the lake of fire. At least those who die in sin, they can enjoy life on earth before they spend eternity in the lake of fire, and ultimately they will experience excruciating pain forever and ever. But at least they have their time of fun, of carnality, if there is no resurrection. But thank God there is a resurrection. Thank God that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. The Apostle Paul himself witnessed it. 500 other disciples witnessed it. And they were still alive when this epistle was written. And they could say to the people, Paul is lying. Nobody could counter and say otherwise, because there were other eyewitnesses who will attest, yes, Paul is correct. We also saw the resurrected Christ in the glorified body. He did rise from the dead. We saw him. And therefore, he has become our first fruits of all them who slept, who died in Christ. First fruit. Guarantee, whatever body he received, we will also receive, because we are in Christ. We have accepted Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. The first fruit doctrine is the bedrock of our hope, the bedrock for our purpose on this earth as we live for Christ, the bedrock for our life of holiness. If there is no resurrection, if Christ is going to rise from the dead and die again like Lazarus, then forget it. Forget it. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, and just simply say, for tomorrow we all die. There is complete hopelessness on this earth. No one has defeated death, and no one can defeat death. Death will always have the last say and the last word in everyone's life. Then we might as well live to the fullest. Thank God, death has been defeated. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day, he died, telling the whole world that I have accepted what my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, has done on the cross for you. No matter what sins you may have committed, all the original sin that you have received from the first Adam, including all the willful sins that you have committed, no matter how heinous, no matter how horrible, all your sins of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, including the pride of life. If only you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood is sufficient to wash away all your sins forever. And you will experience the life of the resurrected Christ in your body immediately after salvation. Is that not your experience? The life that is so different before you accepted Christ and the life that you live now after you have accepted Christ. A wonderful, wonderful, completely different life. A life of darkness versus now a life of light. A life where you see the vanity that this world offers. You were not able to see the emptiness and the vanity that this world offers until after Christ came. Your whole motive is changed. Your whole mind is changed. Your whole desires for the things of the world completely disappeared. Somehow, it just simply disappeared. You look at the world, you don't have to wait for your body to grow old and decrepit and in ICU before you realize that Satan, the god of this world, has been lying to all of us, deceiving us, blinding our minds, telling us that materialism, the more material things you have, that is life, that is living, that is success. That's not. And the person who is lying and languishing in the deathbed, he will know. You don't have to tell him. The material world is only attractive if you have health. You know that. The moment your health is gone, you can tell the person how wonderful to have this beautiful house, how wonderful to have this beautiful watch, the beautiful things of this world. He is dying and his body is in great pain without end. And you tell him all these things, he will just simply look at you and shake his head sadly. Don't wait for that state and condition to find out that what Satan has been bombarding us with from education since primary one to our deathbed, that materialism is the way to go. It is the meaning of life. The more you have, or do some good works, do some altruistic work, philanthropic work, that also will give some meaning to your life where your life can be a blessing to someone. Yes, from man's perspective, but only temporary. You build that orphanage, you build that school, you build that hospital with your money. But then these people will all still die unless you are doing this for Christ, where you can help people to get rid of sin in their lives, to help them get rid of the penalty of sin, which is death, and only Christ could do that. Then your life is worth living. That's why the first fruit doctrine is the bedrock of our hope in Christ. Our entire being, our entire life as a witness for Christ. So that those who die in Christ will no longer find themselves in hell. Just as Christ, when he died, he went to heaven. And so all who die in Christ will also end up in paradise in heaven. And that's what God wants us to realize and understand. Because that is why Jesus Christ came. To take away the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, forever. The first fruit doctrine, based upon God's law, based upon God's word, not man, not the church. Man's word, man's law is powerless, impotent. This is God's law. You look at what God says in verse 20 and 21. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. By man came death. Is this not your experience? Is this not the reality? Just as the first part is real, so is the second. That is by law, by God's law, God's command. Those who believe in evolution cannot be born again. That's how important the rejection of that evolution is. Because evolution does not agree that by man, that is the first Adam, came death. That's why if you are truly born again in Christ, you cannot believe in evolution. That's why parents, you've got to instruct your children because they are going to be bombarded by the evolution theory the moment they enter into primary one. And you have to teach them not to be duped by their teachers and the books that they're going to read, and it's going to be passed off as if it is truth. There are going to be dinosaurs, and they're going to be told that they are billions of years old, that this universe and earth are billions of years old. You've got to educate them to protect them and prevent them, because if they believe in evolution, they have no salvation. Because evolution does not believe that death came because of sin. Death is a byproduct of the entire evolutionary process through millions of years. Isn't that true? It just happened. It did not just happen. There was no sin when God created, not evolved, this earth. Created. By Adam, all of us are sinners. All of us die. That is our experience. And if this experience is true, so is the second one. By the man came also the resurrection of the dead. The first man is the first Adam. The second man, in the second part of verse 21, is Christ himself, also became man. Adam represented you and me. Because he sinned, we are all born in sin. How do we know we are born in sin? The fact that we die. That's why we are born in sin. That's why babies are in the mother's womb conceived in sin. Because even babies die inside the mother's womb. So not only are we born in sin, we are also conceived in sin. And the evidence, death. And just as the first part of verse 21 is true, so is the second. By man, the second Adam, that is Jesus Christ, you and I can also have the resurrection of the dead. You and I in Christ can overcome death. This is God's law. This is by God's love as well. In his love for us, he sent Jesus Christ to become man, to die for man. He did not come to die for angels. Angels, when they fall into sin, they will remain in a state of fallenness. There is no salvation for angels. There is only salvation for us. No salvation for animals, the birds and the fish also. Because birds, animals and fish, they cannot sin. They don't need salvation. Their blood is without sin. That's why God could use them in the Old Testament as a temporary stand-in before the actual sacrifice and death of Christ. That's why the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament is very, very meaningful. It teaches us to understand the sacrifice of Christ. When you understand the Old Testament, especially the book of Leviticus. Blood of animals, they are sinless. They cannot sin. They do not have self-determination. We have. We can sin. Angels can sin. We are the only creatures on earth who can sin. No other creatures. When God created mankind. And that is why, if the first part is true, so is the second. But the second is not automatic. If you turn your back on God's love, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you will only experience the first part, and you will stay in that experience of the first part. And what awaits you is death. And after that is hell. And after that, the lake of fire. But if you truly accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, then just as the first death from the first Adam is true, so is the resurrection from the dead of the second Adam, which is Christ, who is now your Lord and your Savior. If that argument is not sufficient, Paul gave a second argument. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now he named, as in Adam all die, and even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All of us will be made alive. All of us will be resurrected. This is God's law through Christ. This is God's love through Christ. Guaranteed. The first part in verses 21 and 22, we know they are true. You and I have experienced this. You look at a baby that is born, you don't have to teach the child, that baby that is grown to 3-4 years old. He already or she already demonstrate the sinful nature. They know how to exhibit jealousy. They know how to throw tantrums. They know how to argue and cry. And they are very manipulative even as a child. They know which parent they can get what they want from. They know. They are very manipulative. Oh, they look very cute when they're sleeping. They look so cute and so angelic and so innocent when they're sleeping. But the moment they wake up, it's a different story. Where did they learn from? They have not been to school. They have not even seen this. They don't understand. And yet, they exhibit sinful behavior. Jealousy. Anger, tantrums. They are still in the age of what? Before the age of accountability. They are still not accountable for what they are doing. They don't know the difference between the right hand and the left hand. And yet they exhibit and demonstrate very clearly sinful behavior, because the sinful nature is in every infant born into this world, because it all started inside the mother's womb. We inherited this because of our first Adam. In Adam, all die without exception, and therefore in Christ, all can also be made alive, if you are in Christ. That's how wonderful the first fruit doctrine is. It is the bedrock of our hope of the salvation, and it is based upon God's law, God's love in Christ. God's guarantee. You can see this. You experience part 1 of verses 21, 22. You can also experience part 2 of verses 21 and 22. If the first part is true and real, you can see this. You have experienced this. So is the second in Christ. If the first part is not true, the second part is not true. If the first part is true, so is the second. This is God's guarantee. And finally, there is an order. There is a sequence. There is a biblical order that God has guaranteed and determined. Verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. That is why it is so important for us to be born into this earth first. You cannot be born straight away with the glorified body. You have to be earthly before you can become heavenly. You have to be born in sin first before you can be born again in righteousness, in truth, in holiness, in godliness. This is the sequence. And Christ must be the first. Because without Christ, there is no salvation. Because He alone is the only one, fully God and fully man when He died. That's why His blood is of infinite value. It's not like yours and mine. If Christ is only man, He can only save one. If Christ is only God, He cannot save anyone. Because to save man, Christ must be man, and He did become man. And when Christ died as the God-man, He is able to save the sins of the world, yours and mine, for eternity. Christ, our first fruits, is the sequence that God has instituted to encourage us as we live for Him. Because as we live for Him on this earth, we face a lot of heartaches. We face a lot of disappointments. We face a lot of pain. We face a lot of enemies. God knows that. And so what gives us the greatest comfort and the purpose for living and for persevering in times of difficulties and suffering as we continue to witness for Christ is the amazing hope that we have. Sometimes when trials are so overwhelming, and they can be, what allows me to have the right perspective during those difficult times, and there were plenty, since our return from America in 1992, this year is exactly 25 years in ministry, in service. There were moments where the trial became so overwhelming that the thing that immediately, instantaneously reduced the trial to the right size and perspective is the knowledge of the resurrection. That's my personal experience. I do not know about yours. And I'm sure some of you can identify with me that whatever we are going through, the betrayal, the hurt, the pain, the character assassination, the slanders, whatever men throw at you, the thought that one day I will be with Christ, it's worth it all. One day, all these will be over. I must remain faithful. I must hold on. I must continue to trust. I must not sin. And whenever I sin, whenever I doubt, I repent and ask God to forgive me so that I may continue to bear a holy witness. Because either the trial will end or my life ends. Either way it ends. But during the journey, I must not transgress. I must not sin. Why? Because of the certainty of the resurrection. And that certainty is based upon Christ's resurrection. Just as Christ rose from the dead and never to die again, He is now seated at God's right hand in heaven. So will we find ourselves one day. Sure, not, of course, not seated at God's right hand. That is a seat only for Christ. But to be found in heaven, But when we look back on our lives on this earth, suffer for Christ as we live for Him, it's worth it. It's an honor. It's a privilege. That's why the Apostle Paul and others, when they were suffering for Christ in the book of Acts, they say that they thank God that God counted them worthy to suffer for Christ. To them, they are not worthy to suffer for Christ. But when they were suffering for Christ, they could only thank God that God would allow them to suffer for Christ. That means they have been living a life that is holy and righteous and godly. And that was God's way to encourage them, that you are suffering for me. We suffer all the time. You look at the unbelieving world, you think they are not suffering, they are suffering. But they are suffering for country, they are suffering for family, they are suffering for jobs, they are suffering for so many other reasons. But who can only suffer for the Son of God? God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only His disciples, children of the living God. And that's why it is an honor and a privilege. And sometimes you can feel very, very unfair and unjust, because all you want to do is to teach the word. All you want to do is to tell them about the love of God. And what do the world do to you in return? What do some church members do to you in return? They take you to task, they slander, they attack, they try to stop you. It hurts. And so what gives us the strength and the comfort to look at all these from the right perspective? Christ's resurrection. The resurrection. That it is worth it all to suffer for Christ, because no matter what, our place in heaven is secured. One day, this body will be transformed. The glorified body that Christ Himself described for us in the Scriptures is ours one day. That's God's guarantee. Just as Christ are first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. And that coming is sooner than you and I desire. I hope all of us are ready, that when the Lord Jesus Christ sounds the last trumpet, and then we are all taken home, the rapture, all of us, no one in this sanctuary will be left behind. That is our hope, our prayer, that none will be left behind, because our time of service is done, and we all, one Lord's Day, will be worshipping on earth for the last and final time. We will come for prayer meeting on Tuesday for the last and final time. Everything that we do for Christ will be the last and final time. The Bible study, the fellowship meetings, everything will be the last and final time. And then we will all be together forever and ever in the presence of God Almighty. What a wonderful, wonderful day that will be. Isn't that true? Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, what a wonderful life that You have given to us in Christ Jesus because of His resurrection. It is the bedrock of our hope as we live for Him on this earth. And it is based upon Your law, Your love for us in Christ Jesus. And just as in Adam we die, in Christ we are made alive. And thank You, Lord, that Christ is our first fruits, and all of us who are in Christ will be given the glorified body at His coming. Thank You, Lord, for this wonderful life, for this blessed privilege and honor that You have bestowed upon us, that we can witness for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself, by the way we speak, by the way we live, by the way we dress. May they continue to see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. Where we have failed Thee, O Lord, may Thou forgive us. Where we have not loved Thee sufficiently, may Thou also forgive us. Grant to us the strength to overcome whatever transgressions, whatever vices that may hinder or hurt the witness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May Thy Holy Spirit fill us, lead us, guide us, illumine us, and help us. For this is our heart's cry and our heart's desire, to live for our Savior. We thank Thee, Lord, for His resurrection, for one day we too will be glorified. For this we ask with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.